While they're doing that, let me take a moment to just remind you what Robbie said. One of the things, as you know, for the last year, we spoke on eldership. And what we believe is clearly the teaching of Scripture, that there is a plurality of godly men who lead the church. And we've made no bones about it. That is the direction we've sought to lead the church for many years. And so we're coming to the pinnacle of that mountain. I certainly appreciate the last two or three deacon boards that have labored to help work through this and work through the changes and put together the new revised constitution and bylaws. Appreciate especially Brother Michael Lunsford and his, that is his gift. If you ever have anything you need drafted and redone, he can do it, okay? But praise God for those deacons. We've started giving that in November. We've encouraged you to read it. It will be some changes. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, for a few minutes, probably at the end of the service, we'll cut it a little short and we'll spend a little time just hitting the highlights of the changes and then give you a few more weeks to ask questions to your deacons or to me. And then we plan to have a vote probably a few weeks after that. As we pray, we're seeking God's plan, God's will, God's purpose. It's one of the things that I've learned as I've gotten older. I wish I had learned it a lot younger. Had a lot of people tell me along the way, you just can't do it all. And I appreciate the godly men that are in our church, godly deacons we've had to serve. But I'm looking forward, if the Lord allows, and I believe He is. We've seen great response from you guys to that coming forth. And we've got some qualified folks who our Lord's working on. And we're going to work through all that together in times to come. So I'm looking forward to that. I think it's going to be a real blessing to our church family. It's going to definitely bless our church family. I do appreciate those who serve in children's church and serve in ministries around our church. You know, it's a blessing when you see how God provides and how He works and through so many. You know, oftentimes you guys just show up. How many of you think it's Sunday school right now? Anybody? Yeah, Brother Bill's back there. Good. It feels that way, don't it, bro? It doesn't just always happen, does it? While the Holy Spirit is the ultimate one in control, there is planning and preparation in Sunday school, morning worship, Awanas. Appreciate our servers there. Appreciate those who've been helping on Wednesday nights, the men, the deacons who've been sharing. What a blessing that time has been. But let me just say this. It doesn't always work good. And one of the things I love to do, I love to make fun of church. And when I say church, I mean us. Because we're the church. And what we sometimes forget is the church is made up of saved sinners. And that would be me and you. Well, Brother Randy shared this with me this week. And I'm not sure if this is a friend of his or not. But I read, and as I read through it, as he read it to me, I thought it was hilarious. He told me about it. Said there was a church where the preacher and the minister of music weren't getting along so well. So as time went on, this began to spill over in the worship service. The first week, the preacher preached on commitment and how we should all dedicate ourselves to the service of God. The music director promptly led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The second week, the preacher preached on tithing and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. Then the music director got up and led in the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The third week, the preacher preaches on gossiping and how we should all watch our tongues and be careful. The music director followed by leading in the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." With all this going on, the preacher became very disgusted over the situation and the following Sunday told the congregation that he was considering resigning, which was promptly followed by the musician leading, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" And finally, it did come to pass. The preacher did resign, and the next week he informed the church that it was Jesus who led him there, and it was Jesus that was taking him away, which was promptly followed by the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Oh, goodness. What a blessing. Oh, we can laugh, can't we? We better. because life is funny. God has a sense of humor. I'm sure he laughs at us from time to time. He doesn't laugh at our sin, but I think sometimes he just laughs at the life as he sees you and I as his children walking through it with him day by day. So this morning, you know, we've been talking about some things over the last eight, nine weeks about marriage, about spirit-filled home and family. And for some, that's not a laughing matter, is it? For some, it's not a place of peace. In fact, I had a conversation with one this week, or several this week, that going through some very rough times. Let me just say this. We need to learn to relax a little more, lighten up a little bit on ourselves and on each other, and realize that we're in a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. And I happen to say, as I said last week, I believe God loves marriage. I love marriage. I love it. Now, is it always fun? No. Is it always easy? No. But it has been the second greatest thing that's happened in my life. The first, of course, being Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you today, as we study, today we're going to get to the men's role here in a moment. I just want to remind you guys that we're on an incredible journey. Don't miss it. We're in a world, we live and dwell in a world that wants to discount marriage, wants to discount the relationship between a husband and wife. They want to change it. They want to rename it, reframe it, if you would, and want us really to rob us of the glory of what marriage really is all about. And you're going to see much more about that as we study, probably this week and next week on the husband's role. So let's just take a moment. I don't know how much preparation you've done, but today let me just invite you, because God's got us here. You're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. You say, well, I got up and chose to be here. Yeah, but God's got you here. And I believe he wants to speak to you. I believe he wants to speak to me. I believe he wants to speak to our hearts. Because this is not just about religion. In fact, somebody shared with me recently that they'd gotten a letter from one of the kids at one of the local, and I'm not going to call the name of the school, but one of the local Christian schools said, I'm sick and tired of all this religion being crammed down our throats. And I laughed and said, amen, I am too. Let's talk about relationship. Because what we have here today is not religion, it's relationship. A personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you have a relationship with him, it affects every area of your life. All of a sudden, your life is transformed from that of selfish intent to, as we just read, a new generation with selfless, selfless devotion. Really, well, how does that happen? You can't do it apart from him. You can't do marriage, good marriage, real marriage. Kind of marriage we're studying about right now, the true family apart from him. We've got to bring him into the center home of our homes and our hearts. And it starts by being real right now. It starts by you saying to the Lord right now, I'm here, God, and I want to hear from you. My prayer this morning is that y'all won't hear me, that you won't see me. My prayer is that you will hear the Lord. You will hear from him this morning. And you will allow him to impact your hearts and lives. So let's bow our heads together and you talk to God and you invite him to speak to your heart as we study his precious word together this morning. Father, we thank you this morning as we all pray all over this sanctuary for the privilege to gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Father, there are many things that scream, that cry for our attention. But none are more important than these moments right now with you. God, I pray that you will help us to put out of our minds the things of this afternoon and its busyness, the things of tonight, home group, Awana, other ministry, preparation for work next week. May we focus right now on what you have to say to us. And for some that are here, they say, well, I'm not a husband, so I don't have anything to learn. May you help them to realize that your word never goes out and comes back empty. But you speak at all times in many ways. And may you speak loudly and clearly to all of us here this morning. May you help us to glean that which is eternal, that which will last, that which is precious treasure, that which will bless, that which will help, that which will encourage, that which will convict and challenge, that which will change us and change our lives, changes our marriages and families and homes, our relationships for the better. God, only you can do it. So we invite you this morning to work in our hearts and in this place. As I said this morning early, Father, fill this place with your glory. We love you. We commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been on the study of the Spirit-filled life. And what we've seen in verse 18 is that every believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw that a parallel passage in Colossians 3, 15, 16 and following, to be filled with the Spirit means to walk in obedience to the Word of God. It means to walk with Him, to love Him and obey Him. And certainly as we see that, we saw the fruits of those things, of the being filled with the Spirit, and certainly saw the blessing of that, where we ended up in verse 21 with mutual submission, mutual surrender of all of God's people to the plans and the purposes of Christ and for the good and the blessing and honor of others. We've seen that. Spirit-filled believers are humble believers. Spirit-filled believers are men and women, boys and girls, who yield themselves to God and to others for His good and His good and their glory. Understand, we've seen it very clearly that you cannot separate humility, surrender, from being under the control of God's Spirit. He then ushered us right into verse 22 through 24, and we saw last week the wife's role. And certainly one of the things we'd already seen in this, and as we've been through this for about eight or nine weeks now, is that God has very distinctive roles. While we are equally spiritually, we are all on the same plane, we stand at the cross together equally, God has very specific roles. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife and the husband are the head of the family, that is God's divine order. And for the wife, in her distinct role, her responsibility, as we saw last week, was to surrender her will, her plan, to her husband. Now, I love it when you folks send me stuff, and let me just be honest, I don't read everything that you send. A lot of times I'll get somebody's forward who's been forwarded 47 times. I don't read a lot of forwards. No offense, but if you look, we got 150, 200 people, whatever. Everybody sends me a forward once a week. That's a lot of forwards once a week, not including my regular emails, just doing my work, doing the work of the Lord. But one of our ladies, and I've had a lot of feedback from husbands and wives this week, and I appreciate your feedback on how God spoke to you last week and has blessed you and challenged you and encouraged you in your relationship with your husband. But one of our ladies sent me this, and I must read you this because I found it to be very good, because when we talk about wives submitting in our culture today, immediately all kind of hair on the back of women's necks stand up and go, "Rah! Get that word out of my vocabulary." You need to understand that we swim against the flow of our culture. We are swimming against the tide of the Niagara Falls. You can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself or in your own strength, but only in the strength of the Holy Spirit can you be that kind of woman who says to the world, "You will not define me. God, my Creator, my Savior, my Lord, will define me through His Word." She sent me this. Let me read it to you. This was this particular lady's blog or testimony, and she said, "When I married my husband over 23 years ago, I fully intended to unconditionally love, respect, and admire him. I had great intentions of being the perfect wife, offering kind words, a romantic kiss, and dinner on the table every evening." Many of you can identify with that. That really is the beginning of many of our hearts and relationships, and you just get started that way, and what happens is life. But then careers took off, bills increased, children were born, laundry piles grew, and life became chaotic. Along the way, I subconsciously created a measuring stick of expectations for whether my husband actually deserved my love and respect. When marriage didn't meet the unrealistic expectations I had before the wedding and real life kicked in, it became easy to fall into the habit of tearing down my husband and my marriage. It seemed the longer we were together, the easier it was to see each other's flaws and mercilessly criticize him. This eventually led to short tempers, less tolerance, and lack of marital bliss. Not what I had dreamed my marriage would be when I said, "I do." Maybe you can relate. Have you noticed, too, that as a result of these frustrations, the gifts of unconditional love, respect, and admiration that we fully intended to offer become gifts we withhold? A few years ago, I picked up a book written for wives, she said, and I was hoping to rekindle some passion in my marriage. Little did I know God would use truths shared in that book to get my attention and help me to make some inward changes. As I read, God convicted my heart about things and things I had said to my husband just days earlier, critical comments that rolled off my tongue so easily, I now regretted deeply. Although I had fully intended to be my husband's biggest encourager, I had become one of his worst critics. God helped me see the powerful influence I have on my husband in marriage when choosing words that build up, words that encourage instead of discourage, words that heal and not wound. As women, we can build up or tear down our husbands every day merely by the respect we give, the words we choose, and the amount of faith in him we convey. Respect and admiration are two of the most powerful tools a wife has to influence her husband. Realizing I had fallen short in giving those two precious gifts to my man, I asked God to help me control my tongue. I asked him to fill my heart and my mouth with words that would make my husband feel admired, respected, and loved, regardless of whether I felt he deserved it. I knew I needed God's help to follow through on my renewed intentions, so I asked for a gentle nudge from the Holy Spirit when critical thoughts crept into my mind. God helped me avoid the temptation to say them out loud. Within just a few weeks, I saw a change in me, in my husband's demeanor, and in our relationship. A change that rekindled unconditional love, respect, and admiration within my heart, thoughts and actions toward my husband. A change that reflected what I set out to give him all along. Through our words of respect and admiration, we can help our husbands become the great men God created them to be. And in turn, have we had the marriage the marriages we fully intend to build. It will take patience, humbleness, and grace, but it'll produce love, happiness, and togetherness. Very powerful, ladies, and so true. That's submission. Because the real issue is not submission to your own husband, because the reality of it is really submission to Christ. When you ladies submit to Christ and you submit to your husband, you'll find that to be true. Now, we're going to take that a step further because the Lord, for whatever reason, he started with the wives. I want to start with the husbands today in verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 33, men. Now, you may have heard these passages multiple times. You may have been challenged. I know we won't get through it all today. I know with the luncheon coming up. But we're going to start in verse 25 in just a moment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's look back at verse 25 for just a moment. He says, husbands, love your wives. Again now, for several weeks, we've been reading and learning about the commands that God has given us. One was to be filled with the Spirit. Another one was for the wives to be submissive, to submit to your own husband. And now to the husbands, he says, men, love your wives. Now you need to understand that oftentimes, humanly speaking, when we think of love, we tend to think of it only in human terms, which is normal. That's why we must let Scripture define it. In this particular case, as we think about love, there are several words in the Greek for love. One of the words is eros, which is where we get our English word erotic, which means sensual love. It means it's talking more about the love of lust, if you would. Okay, that's the erotic love. That's not the love. That's not the word that he used here. There's another one called phileo, which is where we hear our English word Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love. That is more of a feelings-oriented love, and that's often what you hear. It's one of the first two that you often hear our culture say, oh, well, I just love him, or I just love her. Oftentimes, it is the phileo love, or it's either the eros love, the sensual love of lust. And oftentimes, they mistake that for what biblical love or what God's love really needed for marriage. And that's why some people say, well, I fell out of love with her, or I fell out of love with him. No. No, what happened is your feelings may have subsided, but that's not true love. That's not biblical love. The word that God used here is the word that we know in the Greek as agape. Agapeo, I believe is how it's pronounced. But it means agape. It means a love of choice, a love with no strings attached. It is the love of the will. God has used this word multiple times throughout Scripture. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First of all, he commands us to love him that way. We are to love God with our will, not with our feelings necessarily, and certainly not in an eros sort of manner. We are to love God by choice. It has to be our decision to love him. He also tells us that we should love our neighbors. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can read that in Mark 12, 31. Or over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 14. We're to have that same kind of love of choice for our neighbor, for one another, if you would. And so certainly we see love one another in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. We are commanded by an act of our will to show love, kindness, goodness, to do right to those by choice, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it, but because we have been commanded by the Lord to do so. And let me just say this. I happen to believe that one word is the greatest revelation of God. I believe that agape love is the greatest revelation of God himself. Why do you say that? Well, because of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us. Love, agape. God demonstrated his agape toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you just to stop for a moment because this is huge, men especially, but all of us. This is huge. Because when you get the reality and the wonder of God himself loving sinful man or woman, you're starting to get a grasp of what true love is. Was there anything about us that deserved God sending his own son to this earth to die in our place, to pay our sin debt so that we could have a right relationship with him on earth, have eternal life into eternity, and not be cast off into hell? Was there anything about us that deserved the love of God? No. Nothing. Well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're a sinner. You're selfish and self-righteous. We're self-loving. Nothing about us. Nothing. Scripture is very clear about that. There's none that doeth righteousness, none that doeth good, none that doeth right. No, not one. And yet God looked down upon us and he loved us. He didn't phileo us or eros us. By an act of his will, he chose to love selfish, arrogant, self-righteous man and woman. Powerful thought. That should impact every single relationship we have. That's why he said we should love him by choice. We should love one another, and we should love our neighbor by choice. Powerful. I do believe marriage is the place of the greatest revelation of God himself. Now, there's been four things that we've discussed, and I'm going to run this rabbit trail with you very quickly over the past 8 weeks regarding marriage. Why does marriage exist? What's it all about? Well, we've seen in Genesis 1:28, marriage exists for the procreation of children. That is exactly what God said. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Said it again to Noah when they got off the ark. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Marriage is God's plan for filling the earth, okay? That is God's plan. Secondly, we've seen it's to bring fulfillment in life. Genesis 2:18. Marriage exists because God wanted to eliminate solitude. He wanted to bring a completer or completion, a companion into our lives. He said it's not good that man should be alone. We talked about singleness last week. I believe a lot of singleness is due to selfishness. God's plan is for us to be relational. He is a relational God, and he's made us relational people. That's why I've told you before, you walk up to a casket, don't they look natural? No, they don't. We were created to live. We were created to breathe. We were created to speak and to hear. We were created to relate with each other and with our God who has created us and saved us. That is God's plan. Marriage is a part of that plan to bring fulfillment in life. And I'll say this, it does. We also find in Genesis 26:6-11, marriage has been created to bring joy, exhilaration, love, and affection into man and woman's life. In fact, it's in that passage there that you read about Isaac and Rebekah. They're sporting. And the word in the older versions is sporting. I went in the ESV, I think they missed it on this, and they said they're laughing together, okay? Some versions mean caressing. It's talking about that physical enamor, that touching, caressing that husbands and wives do, the having fun together. Listen, marriage is fun. And if yours isn't, then find out why it's not. Because God wants y'all to laugh. He wants you to enjoy one another. He wants you to enjoy one another's touch, one another's embrace. He wants you to enjoy connecting with each other. Pardon me. Read just started bring it today. Read just this week about all the different things that Satan has planned to disrupt Christianity. And a lot of it has to do with keeping us busy. Cell phones and more cell phones and more cell phones and iPads, computers, busy, busy, busy. TV, satellite, busy, busy, busy. Racket, racket, racket. iPods, listen, racket, music. You can't go anywhere. You can just be still and enjoy one another. You know what? God created marriage so we could enjoy one another. A husband and wife could enjoy each other. And if you're not, then you need to make some changes. And then quickly, lastly, 1 Corinthians 7, God's given us marriage to prevent immorality. He said it's better to marry than to what? Burn. And I can just say this from many years of ministry. I'll tell you what Satan doesn't tell you about immorality is the scars that it produces. When you commit sexual sin of any type, and certainly any sin, any touching, anything inappropriate by two people who aren't married is not good. It's not wise, especially when it gets into becomes a sexual in nature. You're creating scars that some of you in here today could testify. I won't embarrass you, but you could say, amen, I'm scarred. And I've never shaken it. And it happened 30 or 40 years ago. Understand this. God has given us marriage to protect us from that. And we live in a culture that says anything goes, you'll never be scarred. They're lying to you. Now, in this particular passage, when we get to the husband's role, What can we learn about the husband's role in this beautiful union called marriage? I'm going to show you the very first one, and I want you to see it in verse 1 because we see this because he says, husbands, love your wives. And here's what he said about this love. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up, notice the wording, gave himself up for her. First thing I want you guys to note is his love is sacrificial. Please note that, fellas, his love is sacrificial. Can I bump the air on? I just won't put it on 72. I'll put it on 70, 72. How's that? That'll knock just because it's already up to 73 over here. Trying to keep the men awake, ladies. Hey, if they nod off, tell them to stand up, okay? One of these days, I'm going to get that on my smartphone. I'll be playing with it from here to the gym. Good boy. Amen, brother. That's what I'm talking about. I was thinking the same thing. If I was in here, I'd be standing up. Amen. All right. First thing we've noticed is that the husband's love is sacrificial. Now, I want you to note this, guys. Nowhere are husbands told, notice this word, quote, to command their position or authority from their wives. Nowhere. It should never come out of our mouths, woman, bless God, obey me. You're supposed to obey me, submit to me. That's called commanding your position. You don't need to do that. Rather, what we've seen is that we are called to demonstrate our position. Several weeks ago, as we plowed into this passage, I asked my deacons to join us, and we washed our wives' feet. In fact, I've had several come back to me and say, Ben, I'm telling you what. That's changed our relationship. Well, that's what happens when we do it God's way. When we humble ourselves, submit ourselves, men, to God's plan. And so understand, nowhere does he tell us to do it. And I want to show you how powerful, because he uses Christ himself as the illustration for man. Now, I wonder why he would do that. Well, as Christ is the head of the church, guess what? Christ is the head of the man. He's the head of us, and the man is responsible. So we look at the one who's going before us, and we're looking at his example. I'm going to show you that. I've read it to you two or three times already. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2, because he said this. He said, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm going to show it to you, men. In Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 5. Now, we could go back and read 3 and 4, but I want you to get this because this is about the mind, the attitude of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just stop a moment, and I want us to think this through. Jesus the Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the God-man. He is God who has come to earth in the flesh, okay? He is God who has come to reveal himself to mankind by walking among us. So being God, he has mucho power, okay? He has many attributes. He created the heavens and the earth. He sustains them by the word of his power. Everything in heaven that he commands is done. Think about it. Legions of angels are at his beckoning call. He even said that when Pilate and them were talking to him and certainly were abusing him. He says, you think I couldn't now call legions of angels to come? Thousands would have been at his side. How could he do that? Because he was fully God. But read what he says in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what he means by that, which is simply yours, you're available to you through your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We now, as a believer in Christ, have the power to flesh this out. Here's what he says. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now let's back up for a second. Though he came fully God to this earth. Pardon me. Though he came to earth, he was God. He said this, he did not count the fact that he was equal with God, fully God, as something that needed to be clung to. as something that he needed to be grasped, but he had to hold on to. But he made himself nothing. He relinquished certain what we call of his divine prerogatives. I'll say one of them is his glory. You see, when he clothed himself in the flesh of man, when he was born on this earth and he grew for 32 years, his glory was covered. Matter of fact, the only place we see his glory shining through was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was only because God said he let his glory shine through. So by an act of his divine will, he veiled his glory, because had he walked around in all of his glory, everybody would have fell before him and worshiped him. He hadn't come for that. He had come to die on the cross. And so what we see here, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be clung to or held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, a lowly servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the attitude, men. That's what God says. And you know, you young men, you want to be a husband one day, let me just say this, then this is what it means to be a husband. You die to yourself. Your wife does not exist for you. Everything does not revolve around you. And you know, ladies, the reality of it is, men are just, we're just old brats in our own hearts. We're very selfish. We're very manipulative and controlling, even when you guys don't even know it oftentimes. In fact, I've called a few men out on that. When their wives would share something with me, the wife would have no clue that her husband was manipulating her. I'd go to them later on the side, "Brother, what are you doing?" And call them out on it. And they go, "Well, you know, you're right. That's not right, bro. That's not living a life of sacrifice." So what he teaches here is that he, Christ, fully sacrificed who he was for the good of the church. He had to go to the cross. That means died for her. Can I say this about the view of the husband and his role? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can I say this? The sacrifice of the husband is to be unlimited. Unlimited. Now, this is not popular preaching in many circles today, but this is the preaching. If you want the power of God in your home and marriage, here's where it's at. This is the honey hole. This is where the real thing works. This is how it all works. This is the inner workings of true biblical marriage. Man, I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. And I'm talking about your treasures. Every aspect of your life is to be sacrificed for the good of your wife and the purpose of your home, God's purpose in the home. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I like doing this." Well, good. What if that's something that offends your wife or causes your wife great struggle and difficulty? We're going to talk about those principles in weeks to come. You've got an issue. You've got a struggle ensuing. "Well, you don't know how my wife is." It has nothing to do with agape love. Lord taught me that when my wife went through cancer treatments and our children were stair-step children and all the weight of the family fell on me and Satan came and knocking on numerous occasions. And the Lord showed me what the true meaning of agape love, that I'm to love my wife every day as if she's done everything right today and every day. Huge, isn't it? How in the world can I do that? Only by surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ every day. See, it's all about us walking moment by moment with Christ, that we're able to die to ourselves and really reveal him to them. Whatever is needed, whatever is required. You know what? All our wives are different. Men, have you noticed that? They're different sizes and shapes and personalities and intellects. They have different habits and different backgrounds. And listen, every one of our wives brings into our home and into our relationship their own unique set of circumstances. My wife came from the home of an abusive, alcoholic father. The scars are still there today. And we've been married for 35 years. She only lived with him 7 years. But they were the most critical 7 years of her life, the first seven. still struggles with issues as a result of that. But that's the wife God has given me. And that's not to say she's marked. We're all marked. We all come from dysfunctional homes. Reality of it, some of you just don't realize yours was dysfunctional. Since the fall, every home has been dysfunctional, some worse than others. Your wife and what she may require may be totally different than, and probably will be, than what many others. All God says is that you're to die for your wife. You're to be Jesus in your wife's world. Whatever her needs are, that's what you've got to do. That's how you've got to meet. And I'll say this, and this is powerful, I'll tell you. Our love is to be unlimited, unreserved, and selfless. If you look at the life of Christ, He's the example. You want to say, well, how am I doing? Don't measure yourself to other husbands. Measure yourself to Jesus. Measure yourself to Jesus Christ, and He will help you see how you are doing with your wife. As I always kind of help right myself when I think I'm doing real good, I'll measure it up against Christ, and I'm going, whew, got some more work to do. In fact, let me just run a real rabbit trail real quick, and I'm going to talk to our younger ladies, those who are not married. Now, this was going on when I was growing up, and I know it's going on today because of our immoral culture in which we live. And I mean, even in the Christian camps, it's very immoral, sadly. Can I say this? If a man says, I love you, and demands from you, wanting you to sin, can I say this? He's lying, and he does not love you. Girls, you need to understand it. You say, but my feelings tell me he loves me. He's been telling me he loves me. He just wants me to have sex with him. He's lying to you. If you're messing with a young man that has that kind of demand, you need to kick him in the jaw teeth and walk away. You say, well, they don't have me arrested. Good. I'd rather you be arrested than be spotted by impurity for the rest of your life and scarred by sexual sin. Understand this about young men. They're liars. If they're not spirit-filled young men, let me tell you what a spirit-filled young man will look like. He will die to himself. He will place no demands upon her. He will be a servant at heart. That is a spirit-filled young man. You say, well, there's none out there. That's a lie from the pits of hell. There are. You keep praying and you keep looking and don't you let your guard down until God answers your prayer. And let me say this, He will. He will answer your prayer. In fact, Mark and I were talking about he and Lindsay just this past week, and we got real emotional about that, weren't we? I was going, how blessed you. I can remember when Mark was Mark. Y'all remember that? I used to say to him, you need a woman in your life. Any of you ever tell him that? Yeah, several of you did that. I knew you did. Man, God blessed him with Lindsay. And now two more girls in his life. His world is upside down. Now let me say this. He also has blessed Lindsay, who was also praying, God, I want a man that loves Jesus. And God has provided. You see, they waited. Praise God. God gets the glory. Wasn't always easy. Wasn't always fun. I've been walking with this young man for 20 years or better, off and on, but we've had a lot of conversations through the years. I'll say this, young people. If his love demands or expects something from you, run from it, because that is revealing his true heart. He's a liar. He's a thief and a robber, and he's come to steal something from you, or he'll scar you and leave you with a child for the rest of your life. And I'm not saying children are scars, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that bear children, and it's put them in a relationship that they don't need to be in for the rest of their days, tragically. A spirit-filled man will be one who sacrifices, who gives, not demands. A man who has a heart to serve. You say, well, that's not my nature. That's right. I know, it's not mine either. But you yield your heart to Jesus every day, and He'll make you into a servant. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can come and be found in the fashion of a servant, cannot we? Sure we can, man. How can we do it? Well, guys, first of all, you've got to choose to do it. You've got to choose to do it. I would say, just as that young lady prayed about, Lord, help me to see when I'm being critical and those critical thoughts are coming. How about, Lord, help me as the husband see when I'm being selfish. Help me to see when I'm being self-righteous. Help me to see when I'm being arrogant and demanding and hard-headed, which we men typically do. Men, we're to give ourselves up for. Let me say this. Another thing we're to do, men, is to work harder to provide for her physical needs. As you're going to learn in the coming weeks, you're going to find that that God expects us as men to provide for our wives. It's what it means to be a man. Well, I don't want to be a man. Too late. You're married. Huh? Think about it. These are the costs. Shoulder up to the responsibility. Matter of fact, I'll say this. A lot of you women sometimes aid and abet the child in your husband by being a mama to him. Problem, you're to be the wife, not the mama. If you'll get out of the way sometimes, let God throw the weight of responsibility on your husband. You may find that there's a man in there you've never seen that will rise up and become all that God would have him to be to bless you and provide for you if you would quit trying to control his life. You just need to surrender to the Lord and let God do the work in him. God can handle your husband. Believe me, if he won't listen, he'll open the earth up and swallow him up and you can get you another one, okay? God can handle your knucklehead. But let God work. Let God work in that man, and that man needs to do it. And let me say this. Sometimes you jump in and rescue by trying to handle it. One of the things, and I do think it's a part of your curse, whether you do it consciously or subconsciously, I'm not sure yet. But what will happen is that times when husbands are just being, well, you know, they're mealy-mouthed. You know, you ever notice this? A woman can have cancer, take treatment, work, still do things around the house oftentimes. Not all the time, but oftentimes. Husband gets the head cold, he's out for a week and a half. Y'all, any of you notice that yet? Yeah. Oh, I'm so sick. I'm so sick. And the wife's over taking chemo. Something about us. And what happens is, ladies, if your husband buckles back and says, well, I've worked so hard. I put in 37 hours this week. I'm just killing me. That's okay, sweetheart. I'll mow the yard for you Saturday. Oh, man. Don't go there. He's meddling now, right? It's okay, honey. I'll take care of doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. I'll go to work and work 60 hours a week to help offset the cost so you can have that nice boat and SUV and we can have that other place. Then we wonder where the marital bliss has gone. Because oftentimes the husband has not sacrificed. Men, we are to work harder to provide. We are to invest in her spiritually. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks. We're going to care for her. We're called to care for her. We're called to shelter her, protect her, provide for her, preserve her. We are called to give our lives for our wives. That's what we're called to do, men. That's not natural. We are selfish in nature, but God has called us to die to ourselves. That is His plan. That is His command. This is, and let me just say this, the sacrifice that defines what a husband does. This is the very thing that defines us. Because everything else that he's going to teach us hinges on the attitude of right here. And the Lord said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is to be our mindset. What can I do? What do I need to do to best meet the needs and provide for my own wife? What am I needing to do to meet her needs today? And it changes. Oftentimes, men, we expect our wives to be men. Woman, just get over it. Just get over it. They've gone through an emotional, have you noticed yet that they're not quite like we are? Not just physically, but emotionally. We can be so hard and hard-hearted and coarse. And they are beautiful and tender. And let me just say this, because our society has gone away from the beauty of womanhood, can I just say this? There's a lot of ugly women out there today. There's a lot of ugly women. Oh, some of them are models on the outside, but as soon as they open their mouths, you get sick and want to throw up. because they're impure, they're immoral, they're filthy. They've become just like hard-hearted, calloused, unsaved men. That wasn't what God intended. God has made women beautiful, not just outwardly, inwardly. They reveal to us life at a level we would never get apart from them. They teach us how to feel. They teach us how to empathize. They help us in that arena, but only when we are willing to die to ourselves, to connect with them and their heart. Guys, let me just tell you, sacrifice is practical. And the Lord's reminded me, you know, one of the things I've learned about, it took me quite a few years to get it, but I would be studying a passage of Scripture through the week and throughout the week preparing for a Sunday message. And throughout the week, it seemed like to me I was struggling with what it was I was trying to preach. And what the Lord finally showed me is, I want you to be getting it when you preach it. I want you to understand what you're trying to communicate. And this was one of those weeks. And certainly this week, as I've tried, all week my mind has been on sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And I thought about that. And I said, you know what, how can I make that practical? Because our world, of course, our kids grown and gone, grandkids, our world is different than it was 25. And some of you have small children at home, totally different world than my world. So you and your wife, you've got to connect and you've got to find out what you can do to bless and to help. But in my home, I think about it. Now, Tammy and I both, we don't eat a lot anymore, but we go out to eat. Some of you do like that. You go out to eat. But one of the things I think about, I come home from work. I beat her home from work a lot of times. What can I do? That would sacrifice. I'm tired. My brain has felt like you stuck straws in here and sucked a vacuum. It's like a big raisin on my shoulders. I really just need a nap. But I walk in, and I know she's coming in at 5:15. She's been gone since 5:30 to 6:30. Sometime in that time frame, she leaves. I tell her, don't wake me when she leaves. She's gone, okay? What can I do to sacrifice? I'm tired. My feet are hurting. My brain, my face and all head looks like a raisin. Feels like one. What can I do? Cook something. Now, one of our running jokes is when she walks in the door, what you cooking for supper tonight? I love doing that. We have a blast laughing at that one. That's some of that enjoyment we do. I'm not serious, but we're having fun together. I'll cook. I'll clean. I've got dishpan hands, matter of fact, at times. Those are things you can do, men. I'm not big on clothes, I think, mostly because I blend them. And maybe she told me we're taking care of that sort of stuff, but we try to help. What do we do, men? Well, those are the sacrifices. If you come home and flop down in a chair, take your shoes off, throw your legs up, and grab the paper, turn on the TV, you're probably not sacrificing for your sweetheart. Well, my wife's home all day. I'm sorry. Is that a disclaimer in here? It must. It's not in the ESV, so it's probably only in the New King James. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? Because ultimately, guys, what's got to happen is you have to choose to sacrifice. It has to be an attitude. And I think it would be good for you in the mornings as well as me is that we start our day out with, Lord, you know, first of all, let me look at your sacrifice for me. Let me look at what you've done for me. And then I pray that that sacrifice will so permeate my heart and mind that I will be Jesus to my wife. Because you're going to get to the end of this passage, you're going to see that marriage and the husband's wife role is a reflection. It's actually a mirror of what Christ has done right here in the church. A marriage is actually to be a reflection of Jesus to this world. And can I say how sad it is that today in so many places it's not? Men, let me tell you one thing to do, and I'll end with this one illustration. I encourage you, put your big boy britches on. When you go home today, tonight, tomorrow, turn off all worldly allurements, including your cell phone. You ever wonder what we did before cell phones? God forbid we had to wait to get home to get a phone call. Cracks me up now. In fact, I've noticed this even in churches. Rabbit trail. Somebody will forget to set the ringer off, and it goes off in a service. Instead of just turning it off and turning and shutting it up and getting it after service, what do they often do? They still get up, answer it, and go out the door. You know what they've just done? They've shown you the priority of their life. Think about it. What did they do before phones when they had to ride with a telegram? Let me tell you what we had. We had a big God. God's got it. Y'all need to relax a little bit. Satan's got this world wound so tight, we don't think we can go a second without a gigabyte of information. God's got it, okay? Relax. Turn all the junk off. No excuses. Look your wife in her beautiful brown, blue, green, or mingled eyes and say, I want you to tell me, first of all, how am I doing? Ladies, now hold on. This is not the time to dump the whole truck, okay? Promise me, you will not just hit the button, close your eyes, let her rip. Don't do that, okay? Most of them have never been in a dump truck, so they don't know about all that stuff. Don't dump the whole load. Walk carefully, prayerfully. Ask the Lord, how should I respond? Give him a little bit. He's a guppy. Just feed him a little bit longer. You just throw a bunch of food in the guppy's bowl, what happens? He dies, okay? You dump the whole load on your husband, he can't handle it. He's overwhelmed. If he asks you, and I encourage him to do this, if he's not going to ask you, you pray and tell the Lord to let him not sleep. Let nothing come on TV till he answers and ask you the question and give you a chance to answer. How am I doing? Ladies, be honest. Be gentle, be courageous, but be gentle and speak truth. When he's done good, tell him what he's done good. Usually it's best if you give two goods, then the negative, and come back with one more good to seal it, okay? That's a little psychology. I think Bill Sanford might have told me that from school. He got something. I don't know. But if you do that, what happens is you begin to create an opportunity. Because you know what? I'll tell you what, man. Just the fact that you ask is going to speak volumes to your wife. Because what Satan often tells by our disconnect is that you don't care. And I know that's not the truth. But what oftentimes we as men think, well, bless God, I go to work. She's got a house and a car. What more does she want? Dude, she wants your heart. She wants your heart. She wants what God calls a relationship. Welcome to married life. Ask your wife. She's your accountability partner. Ladies, be gracious, but be honest. And then men, work on it. Hey, don't be afraid to ask her, what am I doing good? Because what I've often found, the things that I think I'm doing good, she don't even notice. They're not speaking on her level. So what happens, I had to say, okay, what can I do? Here's what I did. In fact, I shared this with one of our men this week. He said, I've tried that. This works. I went, yeah, it did for me. I don't know how I thought of it. But my day off is on Monday, so now I've got to wear on Friday. On Sunday nights, I look at my wife, okay, tomorrow, what would you like for me to do? My day off, I'm going to go play golf. I'm going to go hunting, fishing, skiing, whatever. Bless God. Well, you can do that, but you got to get the honeydews done first. I said, okay, what can I do? What can I do to bless? What can I do that'll help? And she'll list off stuff. Now, my wife's love language is acts of service. So it's the craziest thing. She'll say, here's what hers was last week. Carry off the two things full of plastic jugs and dump them at the dump. Dude, I'm good. I'm in like Flint. Those things were in the car on the way to meet Josh for breakfast. I was good. But you know what? She comes home. We've done that. Went and bought the trash can, bought her a new trash can out there for us to put plastic jugs in. Man, I'm like scoring 5-5. But you know what happens, guys? What she's hearing is I love you and I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And some days, listen, it's not that easy. Some days it's stuff that I don't want to do, but I do it. Why do I do that? I'm trying to learn to die to myself. And we've been married 35 years. I'm still learning. As I've gotten older, it's not as much fun. But it's becoming fun because we make it that we both are in the same boat together. We're going to start next week. We're going to get into some of the fruits of this because there's three things you don't want to miss about this, man. It's going to be very powerful in how God works in the midst of a sacrificial husband. I'm going to end with this. In fact, we've been studying on Thursdays in the book of Daniel. We've been studying about Babylon and certainly about the Medes and the Persian Empire. We've been studying about Greece and we've been working through all of that. But I read an interesting, a very powerful illustration this week about Cyrus. Cyrus is one of the kings there of the Persian Empire. And it's been said that once he captured a prince and his family, and when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, What will you give me if I release you? His answer was, the half of my wealth, was his reply. He said, and if I release your children, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, he said, your majesty, I will give you myself. Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed all of them. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, wasn't Cyrus a handsome man? With a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself up for me. May God give us that kind of devotion, men, to our Christ and to our brides. Let's pray together. Father, this is truly heavenly language. I thank you this morning that when we've been born from above, we have living within us the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gives us the power to rise above the depravity of our own nature. And as men here today, God, it is my cry that we as husbands will be honest and accurate reflections of the Lord Jesus and His love for His church. As we learn to live a life of sacrifice, loving, willing sacrifice for those precious treasures you have given us, called our wives. We thank you today for loving us so. Forgive us where we have failed, where we have stumbled, where we have been selfish and arrogant and headstrong and self-willed. Thank you for that. Maybe we need to look at our wives today as well and say, forgive me where we have failed you. But we also thank you that when we put it under the blood and we're forgiven by our dear wives, we can move forward, make changes, and choose to honor you and bless them. Thank you for the wonder of the Spirit-filled marriage. Fill this church with marriages and homes that are filled with your Spirit, all for your glory, that the world might see that Jesus is alive. Jesus' name. Amen.